God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers, he didn't wink his eye. Lord our God spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. And if my voice sounds a little bit rough, please don't worry about me. I am not feeling ill. This happens to me in about, at least once a year about this time. It used to get worse, up to the point where I couldn't be understood at all, but I can feel it coming. It's a sinus thing. And again, I don't feel poorly, but sometime this weekend, I'll probably not be able to speak, not well. So appreciate your prayers that by Monday, I'm back in full voice, because it sounds weird to me. It's a little distracting. It's a funny thing. I meet people, and when they find out what I do, they say, oh, yeah, you've got the voice for radio. It's so funny because I can't hear that. I've never thought, oh, gosh, I have a voice for radio. I hear other people, I think you have a voice for radio, too. I think we all have a voice for radio. It's so funny because when you are in this line of work, there's a fascination to it, and I do understand it. And it's really just because so few people do it. It's a rare line of work. Do people say that about, like, you find out, what do you do? Oh, I'm an auto mechanic. Yeah, you've got the hands for that. It's only, I think, in radio. I mean, you can see, you know, I'm a basketball player. Yeah, you're super tall. I'm a football player. Yeah, you're a big cat. But, I mean, with singers, when you meet singers, do you say, yeah, you've got a voice to be a singer? I think it goes back to the fact that we value words. And that God has put into us that value of words. I contend still that our thoughts expressed in words is the expression of our conscience, if we're speaking of things that matter. And I believe that is a bridge to the Almighty. And this week, Elon Musk, and gosh, the clips are so foul. So I won't play them, but this past week, Elon Musk was on did an interview. And he's being pressured by advertisers to, just stop tweeting. You know, he's the guy who bought Twitter. And sometimes he tweets some thoughtless things. He said and agreed that he tweeted something he shouldn't have, that it's easily seen as anti-Semitic. I don't think Elon Musk is anti-Semitic. In fact, I would think that the evidence is to the contrary. And he apologized, and he did a trip to Israel, and he said that's not an apology tour, and maybe it was. It's a visibility thing. He's keenly aware of PR. But in relation to advertisers now attempting to boycott Twitter, he used an expletive, and I'll let you guess which one. It's considered in America the worst one. So Elon is a very complicated guy. But I wonder if he's aware of why he values free speech. I truly wonder. I don't think he's the savior of free speech that he's made out to be by some people, because he has a CEO who hates free speech. Her name is Linda Yaccarino. She's really there running the business, the sales portion of the company. She's the inventor of the phrase lawful but awful, giving them license to take anything down. But Elon said, hey, you know what? They're going to ruin the company. If they boycott us, they're going to ruin it. We're going to document this in detail, and let's let the world judge. Indeed, I will always stand fascinated that God himself is pro-free speech, and yet the people who want to install tyranny are not. I will always stand fascinated with the fact that, can you imagine? I mean, Jesus wasn't tempted by things because he was and is perfect, but can you imagine when the Pharisees were arguing with him and who gives you the authority, and whose authority do you preach I don't want to think of Christ being temptable, you know, being able to be tempted, But he could have just said, hey, watch this. I'm going to turn your mouth into a fish. And now you can't speak. Or how dare you speak that way to me? I'm going to take away your speech. Well, no, but that's not God. God is loving and anxious to forgive. He's going to mete out justice. In fact, in reality, it's already been meted out because when God says a thing, it's been done. So when Elon's pushing back and saying, hey, I'm not going to let you control the company. You want a black man be with advertising dollars? Then he uses the expletive. The worst one. I don't think he understands why this exists in him, because here is a question for him. You're a businessman. Your entire focus in life has been gaining wealth and by, in fact, creating products people need and want to, well, not necessarily need, but want to use. You helped create PayPal. That's been very helpful for people. A lot of people love Teslas. I won't buy one, but a lot of people love them. SpaceX. So he's a genius. God has gifted them with such intelligence. But I would ask him, Elon, in what sense does protecting the speech of others at the cost of your company, for which you paid $49 billion, at what point does that make sense as a businessman? And he might be saying, well, this is a crusade for free speech. It's much bigger than that. Indeed, but why do you care? What is it in a human being that would care about the speech of others? Well, it's just the way I am. No, who made you that way? How did you get that way? Because there's other people who aren't that way. Now, Elon has from time to time flirted with the idea of being a Christian and says that Jesus has good ideas, which sounds very much like, you know, C.S. Lewis used to point out about people saying, when people say Jesus was a good teacher and a good rabbi, but not the Son of God, C.S. Lewis famously said Jesus then may have well have claimed to have been a poached egg. He was either a madman, Jesus, a liar, or he told the truth. So I hope that God is using Elon's fight here against those people who want to shove words down our throats and to take from us the right to be heard, which is elemental to being human and elemental to having been created by God. I hope that God is using this to have Elon ask himself a question, which is, why do I care about this? Speech is so vital. And this year, this past week, we lost a guy who used his speech to influence not countless, but four or five presidents, Henry Kissinger. And this is a remarkable clip that I played before, and I said at the time, this is going to turn into one of my favorite clips. It's Henry Kissinger at the age of 100 having an epiphany.
What a grave mistake to let in so many people of totally different cultural and religious and concepts. Because it creates a pressure group inside each country that does that.
If you're looking at this from a political sense, that's a good criticism, that it creates pressure groups. What it does is makes nations ungovernable. That's what it does. Because it becomes impossible to have a governing majority. This is by design. If we become ungovernable as a nation and that problem spreads around the world, except for China and Russia are not allowing the mass migration. There's been some in Russia, but no, China is not allowing it. If nations like ours become ungovernable from a national sense, what's the next step? See, this is axiomatic to politics in this age of the Cultural Revolution, is that the next step is always more control for them. Always. We played yesterday that sound clip of Tony Blair saying, well, this mass migration, we need to know who's in these countries. We need to have a digital ID. It's always about more control. And with Kissinger, what's remarkable about that is he refers to the pressure groups. But what I hope we'll begin to understand about mass migration is, what are you actually bringing into the country? Okay, You're bringing in toes and hands and spleens and livers. You're bringing in what? Well, yeah, human beings with souls. We must love them. They're not the other. They're created by God like we are. We would hope that they would become, if they're not already, most of them are not Christian. We would hope that they would become truly Christian. But what are we actually importing? We're importing workers. Maybe. Some of them are going to work. A lot of them are going to get money just for not working, just for being here. So what are we actually importing? Sometimes it's weight upon the system that we're importing. We're importing people who intend to come here and use the $2,200 a month that they get when they achieve refugee status, which is incidentally more than most people get on Social Security. So there's some people like that, some people who want to work, sure, start a business, okay. But what are we actually importing? We're importing behaviors. That's what we're importing. And when we import behaviors, we import behind them the moral structure that causes those behaviors. And this takes us back to as we began the program, right? People would come to me and say, you've got a great voice for radio. Okay, but what about my behaviors? What is it about my behaviors that made that God gave me to steward into being a radio host? I would say it's this. I'm comfortable sitting in a room talking by myself, which I'm doing now. Right? I mean, obviously, Randy's here behind the board, etc. But I do the show from the high mountains of Free America in North Idaho. So I'm comfortable with that. What else? God gave me the ability to not be baffled by a crowd. I did my first stage appearance when I was in fourth grade. We did Abbott and Costello's Who's On First to a packed house at a talent show. And I don't remember being nervous. It just never happened to me. And that's a rarity. Most people deeply fear that. So God gave me to steward the ability to not be afraid of speaking in front of a crowd, to not be afraid of being dramatic and having dramatic pauses. Sometimes we use that for communication effect. In other words, he imbued in me some behaviors that he intended me to steward into helping to share his word. He imbues in other people behaviors that they choose to mute. They choose to ignore or fight against. And we're importing people like that. When Kissinger talked about pressure groups, he was thinking politically. Well, I'm thinking societally. The attitudes that we're bringing into the country are so adverse to our country that they will eventually end the country. Unless, and this is the confluence of the two, politics and Christianity, with Christianity way up on top. So many things can be cured, well, everything, when we go to the Word of God. We're told to be kind to sojourners. It's hard when we see them taking over our country. And yet, the kindness that comes through practicing our faith may be the thing that causes them to say, wait a minute, why am I being treated kindly? It's the Christians. Long ago, and one day I'll tell you the full story, though I've told it many times on radio, but people love this story, I was kidnapped for a little bit. Yeah, a guy held a gun to my gut, made me drive him to the housing projects in Seattle with his girlfriend then back who was smoking crack. He wanted me to drive into the projects, and I refused because I knew he'd kill me in there. I said, you're going to have to kill me out here. He was about to do that when his girlfriend said, baby, 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 wait a minute. He called me ma'am. He said, God bless you when I sneezed. Baby, let him go. It was the act of kindness of simply saying, God bless you when she sneezed. That probably saved my life. We'll come back, speaking of God, with a battle plan to be resilient in a culture that hates us. really appreciate you listening to AFR, number one. Number two, really appreciate you listening to this show. It's called The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. And what we do here, if you're new to the program, is we respect the news cycle. It is, after all, radio, and live radio is, well, it's a key communication methodology that's special beyond podcasts and other forms of media. But we refuse to be driven by the news cycle because we are playing the long game, and the long game is about heaven. And it's about getting as many people with us there as possible. As we, those of us who've decided to serve the Lord Jesus, to treat Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and to operate our life that way as much as we can allow ourselves, or seem to be able to allow ourselves. With that comes a responsibility to think about what is the top news story in the mind of God. Now, I don't pretend to be able to decipher what God's thinking from moment to moment. I don't understand if he thinks moment-wise. I don't understand if he thinks, because he's so all-encompassing and so powerful and so loving and so perfect. I don't know. But I don't think it's news cycle stuff. It has to be that the continuing good news is that salvation is available in the person and the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that has to be, I think, heaven's top story. That's me. And I get it that I'm guessing. So one of the things we do in the program, which I do a little bit differently, is to take world events, and rather than making them the sole focus of the program, we try to make the Word of God as related to them the focus, and have those just surround the event. Sometimes we just talk about the Word of God. I had the opportunity to chat with a gentleman named David Young. David is an author, well, multiple-time author. He's a theologian. He is also, we talked with Robbie Walden this week as well, who's a deliverance pastor. It happens that that David Young has done that as well. And David Young has a new book called Resilient, Standing Firm in a Hostile World. And when I talked to him, I described this as a battle plan. And I do think it's that. I would recommend the book for parents. It must be in the hands of new parents, because your kids are going to grow up in a state of increasing war. We are, as Robbie said yesterday, products of war. You are a product of warfare in this increased time, this time of increased spiritual warfare. Those of us who walk with Jesus, we've already won. We know that, and it doesn't make it more fun during this period of time. So the entire interview with David Young is available at, well, any podcasting outlet. What would Joe Biden call it? Outfit. Any podcasting outfit. So Spotify or Google or Apple iTunes, just search for The Todd Herman Show. Easy way to do that is just to go to thetoddhermanshow.com. I started in discussing with David Young in this new book, Resilient, about the identity of the enemy. Because if we can't name the enemy and understand the enemy, we have no hope to fight the enemy.
He started out as some sort of prince of light. The scripture says that God only creates that which is good. So he had to have been created good. But in his selfishness and in his lustful eyes, he rebelled against God and took some large chunk of heaven with him. And now he's declared war on God. And a fascinating text in the book of Revelation is in chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation, where we read about Satan making war against Jesus and failing. And so all of a sudden in the book of Revelation, we find out that Satan then turns his attention to the followers of Jesus. If he can't get Jesus, he turns his attention to us and he makes war on the people of God.
And that war is so front and center right now. If you've not seen it, there is an article in Cosmopolitan magazine, and we discussed this earlier this week. This is very disturbing, by the way. I had to click. I just talked about this again, and I was looking at the show notes for today, and I went back and I clicked the source link again to make sure. Wait, is this really Cosmopolitan magazine? And it is. On one hand, I'm stunned. On the other hand, I don't know why I'm stunned. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit in me that just utterly rejects this. It is a guide on how to have a satanic abortion. And the text that they have women recite as they take the life of an unborn child, Yeah, it's purely satanic. And it plays straight into what's being done to kids across the board in terms of turning against the Ten Commandments, becoming racist and hate-filled, and then, of course, vandalizing their bodies. Because the whole focus of this pledge is your flesh. And that it actually says in the pledge that through their will and through their blood, it is done. You couldn't make it more antichrist. And again, I'm not surprised that a satanic temple is antichrist. But apparently this place is run by the mother of Samuel Alito. And that has to be meaningful. We cannot divorce the son from the mother. So I talked to David Young, author of the book Resilience, Standing Firm in a Hostile World, about this battle plan, and that was the first clip, and you can, again, hear the full interview at my podcast, where he described the nature of the enemy. We also talked about the Christian understanding of today's culture war.
From a Christian standpoint, what we need to be able to see is the evil one behind the culture wars. Again, I'm not dismissing the culture wars. I'm part of the culture wars. I believe in them. But behind the culture wars is a spiritual disease. And one of the greatest things we Christians can offer is the gospel of Jesus as a cure for spiritual disease. And the gospel of Jesus, in a lot of ways, would solve so many of the cultural problems that we have, the social ills that we have. And so we Christians bring not just politics, although we must bring politics. We bring not just culture, but we also bring the spiritual dimension.
I chatted, you'll hear this next week. I chatted with a friend of mine who's an author of a book, well, two books. And the latest is called Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. And her name is Stacy Manning. And she partners with a woman named Katie Faust. As a writing duo. Both of them are friends of ours. And Stacy was in Seattle, outside of Seattle. And she says she was at a place called B Yoga Burien, Burien south of the separate country of Seattle. She'd been a member there for 6 or 8 years. And there's a man who comes in and pretends to be a woman. And Stacy doesn't want to talk to him, doesn't want anything to do with him. He makes it very clear he's an intact male when they're doing yoga. It makes it super clear. And of course, he chooses to go shower with the women. So Stacy did not want this guy to see her naked body. She showered and pulled the curtain shut, waited until that man left. And then according to Stacy, when she finally came out of the shower, he walked right back in. As she was disrobed, and he gave her the elevator eyes. Stacy said, "Oh, come on." So the culture war is this. Stacy has been kicked out of that yoga facility, according to her. I've seen the emails. It doesn't seem questionable to me. She's been kicked out. The man is not. Who's behind that? Well, let me just provide this little bit of color commentary. That same yoga facility, according to Stacy, kicked an actual man out of their facility, wouldn't let him come in. Want to know why? Because he was being rude to women at a bar across the street. So a man goes across the street, is drinking, and is rude to women. The people who run the yoga facility get wind of that. So they kick him out of their yoga facility. But a man comes in, stares at the naked body of a woman without her permission, and it's the woman who gets kicked out. That can only be the father of lies. And I asked David Young, author of Resilience, this is who you're hearing from, this book is it's called Resilient, Standing Firm in a Hostile World. It couldn't be more hostile than I just described. Well, it could be. Abortion and death, etc. I asked him about spiritual oppression. And Christians, and can Christians be spiritually oppressed? And what should we know about that?
We have hundreds of people who are oppressed by a spirit. They make a bargain. It's almost always this. They make a bargain with Satan. Maybe it's pornography for a man or an affair. Or maybe it's a woman who had an abortion, let's say. She was kind of, coerced into it by a parent or a boyfriend when she was a teenager. She makes a bargain with the evil one. You know, I'm going to do this, but I'm still going to be the good person and so forth. And then she starts to get an oppression against her. She starts to get all kinds of anxiety disorders in her life. She ends up having all kinds of strange feelings that she can't really name. And when you get down to it, it is the deal that she made when she was 17 years old. And I say this out of love for her. Like, I want to help her get out of this deal, that God's grace covers us in our sins. But we make deals with the evil one. And when we do that, we invite an oppression from a demon, and they're happy to do it.
So think again about what I just shared about this yoga place in Seattle. There are so many people who've made deals on every front with the devil that there are, I would regard most people in the Seattle area, and we could say in Portland and in Los Angeles, and I mean, you can name cities too, probably better than I can, that are so oppressed that this is why the demonic is so thick there. Because they're attached to so many people. We had a discussion this week with some new friends of ours who've moved over from the West Coast. And it's fascinating. I hear this all the time from people, that when they go back, they immediately feel on edge. When they go back to the West Coast, they immediately feel on edge. They immediately feel the thickness and the heaviness of the demonic presence. And when they were there, it just ultimately became intolerable for them. This presence, this darkness. So if you live in these areas, I beg you to make sure that you are in a strong and vibrant Christian community of people who are the church. They don't consume churches. I mean, yes, they attend, but not as consumers. That they recognize their role as being the church. I beg you to make that a priority. And if you have to leave, leave and get to a community of Christians. And I say that in all absolute seriousness. We had to do that to save the life of our daughter. And in my judgment, to save her soul. Because you think of all the, he was talking about, David Young was talking about compromises people make with Satan. Hey, when you start saying, I'm neither man nor woman, that's a compromise with Satan. Because God says, no, you are man or woman because I made you as such. So talking to this author, David Young, author of a book called Resilience, Standing Firm in a Hostile World. We talked about further people who've invited Satan into their life, being unwittingly many times, they're making this bargain. I asked him about the blood of Christ and his role in that.
Sometimes it wasn't even us who struck a deal. You might be a child who was abused in your life and a parent or your mother's boyfriend. You struck this deal over your life. And the good news about all of this is that Jesus, I'm telling you, I've seen the name of Jesus set people free. Yeah. There's so much power in Christ and in the name of Jesus. Yeah, man, I've seen people with genuine freedom afterwards.
Yeah, we talked about his role as a pastor. In addition to being an author, he's a pastor of a really pretty large church. And I asked him if he's had to deal with people who are possessed or oppressed or actual demonic possession. And he paused and thought, and he said, yeah, sadly, Todd, I have. There are people we know who are, they're ill and they have mental illness. And we should not demonize that, obviously. Right? You can become mentally ill. There are people among us who are dealing with demonic oppression. And I begin to think it is our role as fellow Christians to really start communicating more firmly within our church environments and respectfully and one-to-one with pastors. And I think we need to see a movement in churches where we discuss, not fetishize, not promote, not give a stage to, but where we describe in theologically clinical terms who Satan is, what he's doing, and the signs of oppression, what they can be. What are some of these bargains people make? And of course, talking to David Young, the author of the book Resilience, Standing Firm in a Hostile World, of course, we also must always focus on the hope.
I am filled with hope for the kingdom of God. So it like helps me to keep my sanity to know God's going to win. Even if my team doesn't win in America, God is going to win. And that's a bigger win for me. And so maybe it just helps us with some of the, I feel like I'm 62. I feel like a great country has just fallen apart before my very eyes over the course of my lifetime. But the kingdom of God has not.
Yeah.
And that's where I get my hope.
And we are told to have a defense for our optimism. The Lord cautions us that we need to be able to have, we need to be able to have in our hearts a defense for our optimism, an explanation as to why we are optimistic. And if we can't have that defense, if we cannot provide a defense for our optimism, then we are falling flat as Christians, because we need people to be able to observe us and want what we have. And if we don't have the evident form of optimism, if we don't have the evident belief that we win in the end, well, then we're in fact falling short on our duty as ambassadors of Christ. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Praise God for your support. This is AFR. Praise God for you and your support. This is AFR. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. And this is segment three. We have some traditional things you do in segment three. We'll get to those. One is called the Tower of Babbling. The other is trying to wrap the show up with a little bit of a personal observation. And I do that because you guys are kind enough to share your time with me. You may as well know something about the rodeo clown who hosts the program. This is a big one, and it's a part of a trend that's going on news-wise, and it's so good to see. Romanian prosecutors are investigating the country's former prime minister for spending $1 billion on the modified RNA gene sequencing devices, in other words, the so-called Pfizer COVID vaccines, that were never used worldwide. And governments have paid Pfizer billions, hundreds, tens of billions, probably more, for the delivery of these injections, which have proven to be either inert, they can't help, or harmful and often deadly. I believe, and I looked at the evidence on this and the research on this, I believe the estimate of these injections having killed 17 million people is spot on. And there's been multiple studies that have come to about the same conclusion, and they're going to continue to kill. So details in this is that the Roman Senate this week opened the way for prosecutors to investigate Florin Situ, Romanian's prime minister in 2021, for spending $1.1 billion on 53 million modified RNA injections, which Romanians never used. This guy now serves as a senator in Romania, and Alex Berenson was the first to report that this has happened. The Senate voted 90-2 to lift the immunity and allow the investigation to move forward. Finally, in Texas, the attorney general that they tried to remove from office, remember this? They tried to impeach Ken Paxton. Well, they did. They impeached him. They didn't get to remove him from office. He wasn't found guilty, but they did impeach him. He has announced a lawsuit against Pfizer for lying about the effectiveness of the modified RNA injections. This is another fantastic step forward. Next up are going to be the lawsuits for the fact that the injections are contaminated with plasmid DNA, which has the ability to reverse transcribe itself into our DNA, not necessarily reverse transcribe, but to transcribe itself into our DNA, to change the nature of who we are. So we might not be able to sue Pfizer for killing people and injuring them and maiming them and causing them neurological issues, but we can sue them on these other topics. And incidentally, I'm of the belief that we absolutely can sue Pfizer all across the board. Want to know why? because the injections given to Americans are not the injections that were given the emergency use authorization. No one in America was injected with the actual sequence that was given the emergency use authorization. That's so hard to say because you say emergency use and you want to say youth. So I believe that we can and should sue them on every front, given the fact that they've lied on every single front. On a disciple's view, we like to honor the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
This one's been probably played a little bit, but there's something that I find fascinating enough about it to have it in the Tower of Babbling. This is the Secretary of Education, Miguel Cardona.
We're going to set up follow-up calls with every governor we met with to make sure we're available. I think it was President Reagan said, we're from the government. We're here to help. There are resources there. There's technical assistance there.
I know it's been played, and it's funny every time I hear it, but here's why. Because I can tell you what happened. They sent some 24, 25-year-old intern to look through statements, speeches by Republican presidents praising government. They probably searched phrases like government helps, and up came that statement. None of them have the, well, institutional memory. You can't blame a 25-year-old for having not heard Reagan say that because they're 25. But, I mean, this is actually what Reagan said in case people are, because there's young people listening who didn't hear it.
I think you all know that I've always felt the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
There was a laughter that came at that. I didn't find the clip that included the laughter, but people thought it was very funny. It was a funny line. That's what he said. But it is such a staple of Washington, D.C., that the best and the brightest will say, do a keyword search and pull it up and not go access the video. And they don't have the institutional memory necessary to understand that President Reagan, for his faults, and he had some, was not a guy who loved government and government power. We did 3 clips. We did 4 because we played Reagan what he actually said. So it's a little bit of a weird Tower of Babbling. Usually do 3 sound clips. This is Ireland's Green Party Senator, Paulina Riley. Good Irish name.
All legislation is about the restriction of freedom. That's exactly what we're doing here, is we are restricting freedom, but we're doing it for the common good. You will see throughout our constitution, yes, you have rights, but they are restricted for the common good. Everything needs to be balanced. And if your views on other people's identities go to make their lives unsafe, insecure, and cause them such deep discomfort that they cannot live in peace, then I believe that it is our job as legislators to restrict those freedoms for the common good.
Okay, so the common good, let's just parse through this. In pursuit of the common good, we're going to make sure that you can't share your opinion about someone else's identity for the common good. Your freedoms are curtailed for the common good. Your freedom of thought and expression is curtailed for the common good. That's not common good. That's selective harm. And if you buy the fact that you shouldn't be able to, quote, misgender a person, which is, of course, gobbledygook, still then it's selective. There's something greater than that, though. She says all legislation limits rights. No, it doesn't. Not in the country that was founded upon the grand experiment. American exceptionalism is the reverse of that, the inverse, rather. Our legislation began with saying, here's the rights you don't get to mess with because they're unalienable. Last clip in today's Tower of Babbling, Chuckie Schumer.
A handful of Republicans have dangerously tried to link Ukraine aid and make our support for democracy in the West a pivotal issue that history will remember us for, conditional on passing hard right border policies similar to H.R. 2.
Hard right, like actually having a border. What's so remarkable about this is Republicans had an opportunity to approach this in a different way. They could have named their bill the National Sovereignty Act. Just said, we're funding the defense of Ukraine's national sovereignty and ours. All in one package. So the American people can have both. Now, I happen to loathe the fact that Republicans play this game because I'm done funding foreign wars personally, particularly in the case of Ukraine, which has nothing in common with being a democracy. But if you want to play the game where you poison pill votes or bills, do it the right way. Call it the National Sovereignty Bill and just make the Democrats choose. We're funding national sovereignty for Ukraine and the United States. Make them say no to that and then point out that they did. And that's a wrap for today's...
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
It's just a little personal observation. And you may have seen this in the news. There was a funeral for Rosalynn Carter. And Garth Brooks and his wife, Trisha Yearwood, were there and went up on stage. And they decided to honor Trisha Yearwood in sort of a very interesting way. Rosalynn Carter in a very interesting way. They walk onto the stage of this beautiful church and very, very lovely. Beautiful wood floor. Garth Brooks with his looks like Gibson guitar. Trisha Yearwood, they're dressed in black, and they decide to perform in honor of Rosalynn Carter, a song that for some reason I guess they thought would mean something to her. It's a really poorly done cover. It's also a fascinating song they chose.
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people.
Yes, atheism
living
war.
For today.
Imagine all the people living for today. Rosalynn Carter was a devout Christian. She was a Southern Baptist, and apparently a devout Southern Baptist. So not only is the cover absurdly poorly done, it's also in incredible poor taste. The personal observation is this: I can't help myself but love the music of John Lennon, much of it. Some of it was garbage. But I've learned to understand the full Lennon. He was flawed. Well, obviously, we all are. But John Lennon was not a guy that was evidence of not believing in God being a virtue. Far from it. Lennon wrote a song early in his career that encouraged his girlfriend to run. Run, little girl, if you can, little girl. If I catch you with another man, that's the end. Little girl. Yeah, it's effectively sounds like a threat to kill her. There's also this, that when John, at a young age, too young to marry, in his case, when he married his first wife, Cynthia, also called Sin, C-Y-N, they had a child named Julian. Now, John Lennon was abandoned by his own dad. His dad was a seafaring guy and had nothing to do with John. John was raised by his mother, who wasn't a particularly adept mother, didn't have a lot of interest in being maternal, really raised by Aunt Mimi, who was the only structure that John had. Incidentally, it's a funny story. When John Lennon and the Beatles first had their big success, John Lennon bought Aunt Mimi an incredibly expensive gift and a plaque. And it said on the plaque, learning the guitar is all well and good, John, but you'll never make a living with it. He had a sense of humor. Well, the first wife, Cynthia. So being evidence that, imagine there's no heaven, that's going to solve all the problems. Imagine people living for today. John Lennon lived for today. When Julian was a child, John Lennon was done with Cynthia. He got into a relationship with a woman you've heard of named Yoko Ono. Interestingly, Yoko Ono sent out to bag a beetle. That's what she said. She wanted to go bag a beetle. She first went after Paul McCartney. And Paul didn't show any interest, so she went after John Lennon. And she did well. She knew how to get John Lennon. When they became a couple, an adulterous couple, imagine there's no heaven, John sent out to go to India with the other Beatles to meet the Maharishi. Lennon later decided the Maharishi was a joke in his defense. But Cynthia was to go. She was late for the train, you know, being a mother and all. She was running up to the train with her husband on it, a trip with their friends, the husband of her youth. And instead of holding out his hand and giving Cynthia a hand up into the train, Lennon instead yelled. He said, "You're late, Sin. I'm with Yoko now. I still love his music, but I'm also old enough, and God has seasoned me enough to realize what Lennon was. He was a narcissist. Worse, imagine there's no heaven. Well, it was his anthem. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We speak because we value his Word. Until God allows us to speak again, I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View."